We've been looking at this series of messages on questions that the Lord asked to a sinner. And we have our next question found here in Exodus 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, that is to Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now, let's go back and let's get the context of what's taking place here. Back in Exodus 3. Now this time Moses was on the backside of the desert. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep. And Christ, the angel of the Lord, one of those pre-incarnate manifestations of the Lord, appeared to him in the burning bush. And we read in verse 7, Exodus 3, 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God had a people called Israel. God chose them. They were His choice. They were those that He chose Himself. But in time, His people fell into slavery. They fell into bondage in Egypt. But that didn't change God's choice of them. That didn't change God's interest in them or diminish it in any degree. Well, God has a people. They're called His spiritual Israel. They're His elect from every nation that He calls from every nation. God chose them unto salvation in Christ. They're His choice. He chose them. And in time, we fell into slavery. We fell into bondage by Adam's one transgression and by being born of corrupt seed and bondage to our sin nature. But God's elect are still His choice people. They didn't change God's grace toward His people at all. His interest in His people will never diminish at all. All right, now look. Then the Lord's purpose in choosing and sending Moses to Egypt, was the same as the Lord's purpose in choosing and sending His preachers with His gospel. Look in verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Lord said, I am. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now look down at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Pharaoh was the most powerful, ruthless tyrant on the of the most powerful nation on the face of the planet. And Moses was a weak nobody from nowhere. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen weak things to confound the mighty, that no flesh shall glory in His presence. God's not going to allow anybody to glory in His presence. So the Lord assured Moses that He'd go with him and that He'd bring him again to that place. He gave him a promise. Look at verse 12. And He said, certainly I will be with thee. The Lord Jesus told His disciples when He sent them forth to preach the gospel, He said, lo, I am with you always. That's His assurance to His servants in our day. I'm with you always. And He said this, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He promised him He was coming back to that mountain. And then the Lord told him who to preach. The Lord told Moses who to preach when he got there. Look at verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, the Lord said, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He told Moses, you go forth and you preach the eternal, covenant-keeping Lord God, who makes good on all his promises, who's made good on his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to all your fathers. And he said, and this is my name and my memorial forever. His name and his memorial is what he's known for. And he's known for making good on his promises to his people. That's his name, and that's his memorial forever. And then God assured Moses that his children would obey his voice. Look at verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice. They shall. And the Lord even told Moses how he would provide for them. Look down at verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And you shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Now, after all these wills and shalls from the Lord, there are no ifs, ands, or maybes in anything the Lord said. The Lord said, I will, and I shall. And he told him exactly what was going to take place. And he even told him, the people will hearken to your voice. And now here's what Moses said. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Brethren, do you see yourself in Moses? Do you see yourself in Moses? Aren't we slow to believe? Thankfully, our Father is slow to anger, because we're slow to believe. I mean, he told him everything. He told him everything that was going to transpire. But I can see what filled Moses with unbelief, because I know my own heart. I understand the Lord was sending Moses to men who were slaves in bondage under the most powerful, ruthless tyrant on earth. You know who the Lord sent us to? He's sending us to men and women who are slaves under the power of the prince of the air, the devil. And Moses didn't know these people, and they didn't know Moses. And you and I don't know who God's elect people are either. And Moses knew he didn't have any power in himself to make this people believe. And we don't have any power in ourselves to make his people believe. Only the power of God can make his people believe. And it's the same power that made Moses believe. So the Lord gives Moses three signs to show the people when he spoke to the people. Now here's what I want you to get. These three signs are a picture of the gospel and of the power that God works in those who hear. It's a picture of the gospel and the power that God works effectually in those who hear. It's just how they were going to be brought to believe. Now here's the first sign. It was a rod. The rod. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And the Lord said, cast it on the ground. And Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now this rod pictures Christ crucified, which is, and the gospel we preach. That's what it typifies here. The rod in Moses' hand was that shepherd's crook that he was using while he was out there tending his father-in-law's sheep. Up to this point, he'd been a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep. Now the Lord was calling Moses to be his under-shepherd, to be a shepherd of his heavenly Father's sheep. So that was what this rod was. It was his crook. It was that shepherd's rod that he used in the field. Now the gospel of Christ crucified is as foolish to men to be able to break the hearts and the chains of men bound in sin and deliver them as a shepherd's crook was for Moses to go to the most powerful king on this earth and bring his children out of bondage with it. But in verse 20, if you look down there at the end of verse 20, it says this rod was now called the rod of God. Do you see that? It's called the rod of God. This gospel may appear foolish to men, but this gospel to those who are called, it's the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And Christ is that righteousness. And Christ is that rod. The Lord commanded the rod to be put on the ground. That's what he commanded. Well, just like that, at the command of God the Father, Christ Jesus came down from heaven's glory to the earth. That's what he did. Isaiah 11:1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That's talking about Christ. "And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." That's our gospel. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch." That word means rod. "And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." You see, this rod pictures Christ. Now, when that rod was cast to the earth, the rod became a serpent. It became a serpent. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden, the serpent's bite inflicted the sin, inflicted the poison of sin. And so Adam died, and we died in Adam. It was typified in those fiery serpents that came and were biting the children of Israel in the desert. And you know what Moses was commanded to do? He was commanded to take some brass and make a serpent, to make something that was just like that thing that was biting the people and killing the people, to make it like that thing, and then to take it and lift it up on a pole in the wilderness. And he said, "And whoever looks to this serpent shall live. They'll be saved." Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, that spotless Lamb of God, who was proven spotless through and through, a fit lamb to go and be made the sin of his people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of his people. He laid on him the sin of his people. That very thing that was biting us and killing us and destroying us, he was made to be. And he was lifted up on the cross. And by laying down his life, he put away our sin. He put away the sin of his people forever. And he said, the Lord said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross." And he said, "And that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then look what happened. Then the Lord told him, "Take that serpent by the tail." And when he picked it up again from the earth, it became a rod like it was before. I know somebody will say, "There's no way that that rod actually turned into a serpent and then went from being a serpent back into a rod." Yes, it did. Yes, it did. God's the law. Mother nature is not the law. The laws of nature are not the law. God is the law of nature. And what God says happens. Whether it's something that you can conceive of happening or not, it happens when God says it. God's the one that instituted the law of gravity. If God said, let it cease, it'll cease. And so he turned that rod into a serpent, and then he turned that rod back into a rod again. And by the same token, God who is eternal, God who is spirit, was made flesh and dwelt among us, born of the Holy Spirit. Men will say, "That can't be." Yes, it could. It was. It is. And he went to the cross, and he was made sin for his people. And people say, "That couldn't happen." Yes, it can. Yes, it can. It had to for God to be just and pouring out wrath on him instead of his people. And then when he finished the work, out of that tomb, a dead man rose. He came to life, and he rose back up like he was before. Like he was before, but glorified in our human nature. And there he sits at the right hand of the Father. Let me read Psalm 110:1 to you. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then you know what he said to him? "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, for thou hast the dew of thy youth." Revelation 19:15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Whenever Moses got there and he had that rod, he got to the where the Egyptians were, and he went into to Pharaoh, and he threw that rod down on the ground, and it turned into a serpent. And he picked it back up again, and turned into a rod again. And Pharaoh said, "Call in my magicians." They called all his magicians in. And Moses and Pharaoh said, "You do what he did." See, he had the money. He was holding the purse strings. And so the magician said, "You want a rod turned into a serpent? We'll give you a rod turned into a serpent." And they did it. They did just what their money man told them to do. But you know what happened? God's rod ate up those rods. It ate them up. There's a lot. Satan, the Pharaoh of this world, he has a lot of sorcerer preachers that go about and they'll do whatever their money men bid them to do. And they try to imitate the gospel of God. But you know what happens? God's gospel is able to eat up their gospel. There's proof of it here. There's people here. There's people here to whom the preacher said, "Don't dare go down to that place. This is what they preach. They preach total depravity. They preach to man really and truly depraved. They teach man can't do anything to save himself. They teach that man is grass. They teach that man can't even sanctify himself. They teach that man can't even do one thing. He can't even put his hand to the work or he'll be defiled the whole work. Don't go down there to them. They preach Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. They say by that Christ truly is the righteousness of his people, so that the law has nothing else to say to them. They say that Christ truly is the sanctification of his people, so that when he enters into somebody and sanctifies them in the heart by his presence in them and making them anew, they're holy and fit to enter into the presence of God. And so they take the law out of our hands. They take that yoke out of our hands. And they take the whip out of our hands. And they would make it so we can't be taskmasters anymore." And as they were saying that to you, you know what happened? God's rod swallowed you up. Swallowed those words up. Swallowed them up. And brought you out from their midst. And you came and heard the gospel and been here ever since. That happened to you. That's right. By the rod of God, the Red Sea was parted. That's what he just held it up. The sea parted. They went across on dry land, and by that same rod, he held it up, and the sea came in and destroyed all their enemies. That's what this rod's doing. It's saving his people and destroying our enemies all at the same time. The rod of God, by it, Israel prevailed when Amalek attacked them. You remember, as long as Moses held up that rod, they prevailed. If his hands got tired and he let it down, Amalek prevailed. So they held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, and he sat there and held up that rod, and Israel prevailed over their enemies. And you know what the Lord called that rod, that place? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. That's who we hold up, Christ the rod, and he does the work of saving his people. So like Moses depended upon the grace of God, like he depended upon Christ Jesus, like he depended upon that rod, the word of God, and he went forth into that black land and that dark land and that evil tyrant trying to just spread that good news and praying the Lord would bless his people by it. As he went into that dark place, that's how we go into this world, ever dependent on the grace of God, ever trusting on him. And this is our comfort, brethren. Psalm 23:4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You see? So now, here's the next two signs. These next two signs picture the power the Lord works through the gospel. One of these two things happens every time the gospel is preached. First of all, the hand. Look at verse 6. Exodus 4:6. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom, to thy heart. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow." And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It was whole again. Leprosy is a picture of sin. When Moses put his hand to his heart, it became leprous. By nature, our hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are defiled in sin. Paul said to Titus, unto the pure, all things are pure, unto them that have been purified by God's grace. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled, their very being, their very heart. But at God's command, Moses put his hand to his bosom again. And when he did, it returned again like his other flesh. And this pictures the washing of regeneration that comes through this gospel by God the Holy Spirit, by which we believe the gospel, by which we're brought to believe. Look, Titus 3:5, let me just read this to you. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Lord said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. And under that old covenant, if a man touched something dead, that's what we are. We're dead by nature. Just dead. If a man touched something dead, even if he didn't know he touched something dead, if he just walked over a grave that he didn't even know was there, that man was defiled. That's a picture of you and me, how that everything we touch, everything we are, what we breathe, what we eat, what we drink, we're defiled, brethren. That's what we are by nature. So God gave a ceremony to ceremonially show this, that you took blood and the ashes of a heifer that had been burned, and you mingled it, and you went and you sprinkled it on this man. It was a water of separation. It was water for cleansing. And the defiled man went to that water, and he was cleansed by it. Well, in Hebrews, Paul tells us what all that meant. He said, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, if it's sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, if it ceremonially sanctified the flesh, not really, it didn't really cleanse it, it just ceremonially made it clean. How much more, truly, expressly, in reality, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now people will say, I heard, and I might as well say this while I'm here on this. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God. And I hear people say, you know, well, that tells you that Christ wasn't really made sin on the cross. It wasn't on the cross that he offered himself without spot to God. On the cross, he was the scapegoat and he was the sin offering. It was when he had accomplished everything that was written and put our sin away that he entered into the presence of God, sin having been completely put away, as our high priest, separate, holy, undefiled, without spot. That high priest didn't go into the holiest of holies with the lamb. He went in there with the blood after the lamb, after it was shed. And he went in there in holy linen garments showing he was holy, and God received him because of the blood. That's when Christ entered in, after he put the sin away. So how much more shall that good news purge our conscience from dead works to serve God, wash us and cleanse us, just like that hand went back in there and it came back clean and whole. But here's the third thing that happens, or the second thing. This is the third point. This is the other thing that happens when the gospel's preached. It's pictured here in this water of the river. Look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. If they don't believe the voice of the first one, they'll believe the voice of the second one. When you hear Christ preach, the rod of God preach, man doesn't believe it. But that he believes because of that second sign. The Lord comes in the power of the Spirit and gives him life and makes him to believe. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river. and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. The river was the source of life for Egypt. That's what it was. And though Pharaoh saw the rod of God eat up his magician's rods, he hardened his heart. He wouldn't believe God. So this was the first plague that God brought upon him. Moses went, he took water out of that river, or he held the rod of God over that river. That's what he did. And God turned that river into blood. He turned all the ponds into blood. He turned all the streams into blood. He even turned the water that was in vessels of stone and vessels of wood into blood. So they didn't have any water. They went from having water to no water. You don't have water, you don't have life. Well, that's a picture of judgment upon those who will not hearken to the gospel and believe on Christ. God said he did that to show his power. In Romans 9, he said, I did that to show my power, that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. And he said, and I did it to make known, to show the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Do you behold the power and the mercy of God in all this? He said, I heard the cry of my people. He said, I know their affliction. He said, I've come down and visited them. He sent his son for his people. He's come forth into this earth and he sent his gospel to his people. And he turned away the stout, hard-hearted, wise, worldly wise Pharaoh. He turned him aside. Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened his heart. So he couldn't believe. I think it says something like 2 or 3 times that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it says about 8 times that God hardened his heart. That's right. So he couldn't believe. That was judicial blindness put upon him for the stoutness of his heart. But for his people, you know what he did for them? Those bound, those heavy laden, those in bondage, those who needed true deliverance and couldn't help themselves, you know what he did for them? He showed them mercy. Now, which one are you? Which one are you? You the stout, proud-hearted Pharaoh? Are you in bondage and affliction and bound in slavery and you need to be delivered by his mercy? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Hearken to the gospel. Believe on Christ. He said, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Let me show you now one more thing. Now, we know God speaks through Christ our mediator. That's how he speaks to you and I. Now, God gave his word to Christ in eternity. And Christ's been in charge of everything since. And Christ, our mediator, he gives the word to his messenger, to his ambassador. And he delivers him to speak to his people, just like he delivered Moses here. And the messenger speaks the word to his people. You got that? God gives the word to Christ, the mediator. And Christ gives it to those he's chosen to be his messengers, to send forth the gospel. And then that messenger goes and preaches it to the people. And then, by the power of the Lord that we saw typified in these signs right here, the Lord's people believe and they bow and they worship the Lord. It's called grace. This is how God saves his people. That's exactly what happened when he was delivered to the children in Egypt. Look down at verse 30. I want you to see this art to show us that what I've been telling you so, all this was pictured in these signs. Look at this now. He got Aaron to do the preaching. Aaron's the preacher. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. See the picture here? The Lord spoke the word to the mediator, Moses, who gave it to the preacher, Aaron, who preached it to the people. You see that? And then what happened? And they did the signs in the sight of the people. That picture of his power, the picture of Christ, the picture of the gospel we just talked about. And here's the effectual result. Here's what happened. Verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard, here was the message they heard, that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. And this is what they did. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. Now, if God gives the word to Christ, to give to me, to give to you. And he blesses it by his power and his spirit in your heart. I can tell you what you're going to do. You're going to rejoice in this good news that the Lord Jesus Christ has visited his people. He's heard our affliction and he's redeemed us from all iniquity. And you're going to believe and you're going to bow to him and you're going to worship him. I pray he does that for you today. Amen.